else to turn to.
I am so lost. This feels
so
hopeless.
Oh God, would you come and rescue me from this mountain I'm facing?
This cancer diagnosis.
This situation at work.
The anxiety is so great.
My child is so far
it's
from me.
It's too hard to forgive.
It's too hard to forgive.
Our marriage. My finances.
It seems so hopeless.
So out of control. But God, you say, they who wait for you shall renew their strength.
So Lord, I will wait. I will trust that you are at work in this situation.
And even when I don't see it, help me to know that you are working all things for good.
Because you are good.
Because you are good.
Hey, welcome to Calvary for Resurrection Weekend. You can tell that it's Resurrection Weekend because I am wearing my Easter sweater vest. I have my stone and my marker, my coffee. We're all set to go. So from wherever you are joining us this weekend, man, we're getting people joining us from all over Pennsylvania, all over the United States, and even halfway around the world, Myanmar, China, places like that. We're so grateful that you're joining with us for what is perhaps the most unique resurrection weekend of my lifetime. And maybe in a lot of different ways, a resurrection weekend more like the first weekend than any that we've ever experienced. Now, before we dive in, for those of you who are at least within driving distance, I want you to mark the date, whenever the date is given, the first weekend that we can gather together at Calvary face-to-face. That first weekend, we're going to celebrate Easter all over again, and it'll be Easter Part 2. And just a quick public service announcement for that weekend, in addition to wearing a sweater vest, I'll also be wearing one of these bubble soccer suits, you know, just kind of goes up over the head. I know that some of you huggers out there, you've already got a bullseye on me, and so I'm going to be wearing a bubble suit, and you can wear a bubble suit, and then we can hug all you want. Actually, in my interview with Bill Horlocker, the second one of the questions he asked was, so Dan, I've heard that when people get COVID-19, even after they're over it, even after they've recovered, that people don't want to get close to them. And he said, has that happened to you? And how did it make you feel? I said, you know, I'm kind of an infamous non-hugger at Calvary. So if people are giving me a bit more personal space, I'm probably not even going to notice it. So, you know, that's maybe one of the small gifts coming out of all of this. So let's dive into Easter. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to be on the sidelines for the blue-white game. Coach Franklin asked if Harold McKenzie and I would be chaplains, and so we went before the game and prayed for the team, and then we ran out with the team. It was really, really pretty amazing, running out with 70,000 people cheering. It was amazing, but not really all that uncommon, right? I mean, you've been in stadiums filled with cheers. Some of you have actually been cheered in stadiums and on fields and in arenas. It's common to hear cheers in a stadium. But you know where it's not common to hear cheers? It's not common to hear cheers in a cemetery. But with Jesus, the Jesus who we celebrate today, he had and still has this infuriating way of messing up funerals, turning hopeless cemeteries into stadiums filled with cheers. So before we make our way to the cemetery of Jesus, I just want to ask, would you give me a cheer? And I know I won't hear it, and some of you are going to feel a little bit awkward because you're the only one in the room. And on the other hand, some of you do your best cheering in your living room in front of the TV. In fact, since they canceled every sport in the world, that cheer has just been brewing inside of you. You have something to let loose. And I know at the moment, some of us don't feel like we have anything to cheer about. I understand that. So don't cheer for what is now. I just want to ask you to cheer forward. Cheer in hope for what is to come. Cheer in hope for the best that is yet to come. It can be loud clapping. It can be whistles. Yelling is good. I yell when I cheer. In fact, some of you might even dance, a little victory dance. I don't dance. That's why I yell. But I'm going to ask you just to stand up wherever you're at. Unless you're driving a car, then don't stand up. But stand up wherever you're at. And at the count of three, I'll lead us. Make sure that the neighbors think that Governor Wolf just lifted the quarantine, that all the moms think that school has just been reinstated. Cheer like that, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah! Yeah! Can you imagine cheering like that in a cemetery? Gathering together on the casket of a good friend and letting loose with an all-out cheer, dancing around the tombstones. No. Cheers like that are reserved for wins, not losses. We don't cheer for life's tombstones. You cheer on Palm Sunday, not Good Friday. Cruising along on Palm Sunday, the crowds are cheering and everything they'd been hoping for. They're dancing into Jerusalem on top of the world, but that victory dance leads them to a tombstone. Within a few short days, Friday comes. They find themselves at Dark Friday, a ragged Jesus carrying a rugged cross through Jerusalem. Some of them were standing there at the foot of the cross as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." I mean, can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine Friday for Jesus' friends? John describes it in his gospel in John chapter 19, verses 40 through 42 this way. It says, so they, he's talking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And since that tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. It's a simple description of a profound moment of seeming defeat. They laid Jesus there. And you know, with Jesus, they laid down their hopes and their dreams for breakthrough. Matthew 27 gives us that final moment. In Matthew 27, verses 60 through 61, it says, and he, probably Joseph of Arimathea, he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. There were no cheers that day. Do you understand that as the stone rolled in front of the tomb, all that was evil in the world rejoiced? The enemies of hope cheered as a dark virus of fear began to spread. Evil has stolen in to take something precious, and now they feel helpless and hopeless and so uncertain. Trouble has entered their world. As the stone rolls across the entrance to the tomb, it becomes a tombstone. And what is a tombstone? It's the period at the end of the book. It's the last note of the symphony. It's a pink slip termination. It's that difficult conversation with a doctor. It's the last play of the game. Senior year gone. End of hope. End of the story. That's what a tombstone is. Tombstone equals end of the story. But this Jesus that we celebrate today, he had and he still has this infuriating way of messing up funerals. Make no mistake, if Jesus were sitting here on this stool in the flesh, he would tell you it is okay to grieve and lament. It's okay to doubt and even be angry and frustrated. You know, sometimes we try to soften the blow, but trouble has entered into our world. In fact, I heard that this week would be our worst week, that Holy Week would be our worst week in the United States. But Jesus has this infuriating way of messing up funerals. He had a deep ingrained confidence that he could wrestle death to defeat and bring a breakthrough to the whole world. And I know we live in a world that's filled with tombstone moments. A Good Friday coronavirus world where 16 million people are out of a job recently, and families wondering about tomorrow's meal, and couples who are on the verge of divorce now trying to shelter in the same place. And it's not just the corona crud, right? I mean, honestly, how many people are there out there listening even right now Going through stuff that has just left them wondering if a great big tombstone has been rolled over their life, their hopes, and their dreams. This weekend, gathered in homes and places all over the world, there will be people watching this who are struggling with illness and addiction. People who are cutting their bodies in order to try to forget the pain in their hearts. Marriages waiting for a eulogy, families in pain, financial uncertainties, and loss of job, loss of a senior year. And then there's some of us who we look like we have it all together on the outside, but we're dying on the inside. On Friday and Saturday, the disciples are wrestling with a tombstone. They don't know that Jesus at that very moment is in the process of turning endings into beginnings and making plans to mess up another funeral, his own. I mean, isn't that what we need today? We need someone to lead a cheer in the cemetery of our world, in the cemetery of our lives, in the cemetery of our hope. And so what he gives us is Easter. He gives us a resurrection, revolution. And as I was thinking about this moment, Easter weekend. See, here's what I wish. I wish I could get my arms around all of us and just bring you in. And I know that sounds suspiciously like a hug, and I'm not a hugger, so we'll just call it a huddle. I just wish we could all huddle us up before we run back out into the stadium of life and just tell you, this is it. This is the reason why we're gathering all over the world. We're gathering to celebrate not just what was, we're seeking hope for what will be. We've come to dive into the resurrection and to revel in it and wallow in it and pour it over our heads in celebration. I know there's trouble in the world. Sometimes it seems like death and uncertainty and evil are trying to bring all that is good to an end. But Jesus, hear me again. Jesus has this way of turning endings into beginnings, turning cemeteries into stadiums, and turning tombstones into stepping stones. And you know what a stepping stone is, right? A stepping stone is something we need to go to a place that we could never reach on our own. A stepping stone is something that we need to go to a place to get us to a place that we could never reach on our own. Listen to me. What if the tombstones that you're facing, the trouble, the doubt, the darkness, the difficulty. What if the tombstone that you're facing is not an ending, it's actually a beginning? What if it's not a locked door, it's actually the key? What if your tombstone is actually a stepping stone? I know, everyone out there is trying to offer their product, their webinar, their advice as a stepping stone to something new. Motley Fool is offering a stepping stone to greater wealth. The health folks are offering stepping stones to greater immunity so that you won't get coroned. But I'm talking about a stepping stone of a different magnitude. Any stepping stone that we can create will not bring us to the breakthrough that Jesus is preparing. Think about this. From Friday to Sunday, God put the world, that first resurrection weekend, God put the world into a time of transition. It was the greatest transition the world has ever experienced, and it led to a breakthrough that nobody could imagine. The resurrection stepping stone changed everything. I think he's done it again. God has placed the world into a time of transition, and it's natural for us in the time of transition to want it to get over, to get back to normal. But while we want to get out of the transition, God's trying to get into the transition. Well, what if God is offering us a stepping stone to a whole new chapter personally, locally, in your neighborhoods, globally? Jesus' friends are at the edge of a breakthrough, and soon they'll realize that where they want to go, where they need to go, they could never reach on their own. They need a stepping stone. What if the same is true for us? Well, what if our tombstones, those hard things, those things in you that we talked about last weekend that need to die, what if they're really God's stepping stone? See, that's the choice. Are we going to look at what we're going through as a tombstone or stepping stone? Jesus has turned, I believe, our tombstones into stepping stones, but we got to choose to stop or to step. Look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. Now, on the first day of the week, that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, most likely John, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've led him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Mark tells us that two other women were with Mary that first trip. They've run into a tombstone of epic proportions. I mean, think about standing at the foot of a cross watching Jesus die. They watched him die. They heard him cry out, "It is finished." They watched him laid out in the tomb, and they watched the stone rolled closed. And now they're on their way back to simply prepare Jesus' body for burial. John tells us that it was still dark. I hate getting up when it's still dark. They don't know that this is the first Easter. There's no hint that something extraordinary awaits. They're not worrying about what they'll say if they see Jesus. They have an appointment with a corpse. It isn't the anticipation of something better that leads them to the tomb. But I do believe it's hope. See, sometimes hope is nothing more than endurance. It's nothing more than dogged perseverance. And I know this sounds simple, but perhaps the most important step that we can choose is simply don't quit. Step into hope. Don't quit. Sometimes the difference between a tombstone and a stepping stone is nothing more than one more step. Don't quit. Listen, parents with what feels like 27 kids living in your home and people who just lost your job and grandkids who just lost a grandfather, all I'm saying is don't quit. Sometimes hope is nothing more than going to church, even when you don't think it's worth it. Reading the Bible, even when you don't think that God is going to speak. Maybe it's even forgiving while it still hurts. And sometimes in those moments, it feels like nothing more than duty, like white-knuckled obedience. But I think it's more. I think it's hope. You can't kill hope. It wasn't faith in that moment. Mark tells us that an angel told the women that Jesus was risen. They obviously didn't believe it. Peter and John have this strange interplay of racing to the tomb, but then not going in, not believing, but then maybe believing. Honestly, it's shaky faith at best, but hope. Hope is leaking out of the tomb, and not their hope, not personal hope, but more like hope as a cosmic force. Hope like Paul describes in Romans 8, where he says the whole world is groaning in hope and anticipation of the glory that is to be revealed in the people of God. I think it's that kind of hope. Peter and John went home, but not Mary. Look at verses 11 through 14 of John 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting in white. She didn't know they were angels, but she saw two angels sitting in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one was at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. I don't know where they've put Jesus." And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Here's the second step. Don't quit. Second step. Mary couldn't leave. She didn't believe, but she couldn't leave. And what I think is happening, I think hope is just leaking out of the tomb. And tears are leaking out of her heart. She's not sure about this resurrection stuff, but something is happening in her heart. She's weeping. You know, for most of my life, I would have said I'm not a very weepy guy. And then at about the age of 29, God began to do something in my heart. Later on, I called it my year of tears. And I developed this longing to be a man of prayer, a man whom God could trust with his glory, someone whom God could use. And it was like every time I saw where I was and where I wanted to be, it was just like the tears would start coming. more than two decades later, it was a new season of tears, only not so much a longing to be used, perhaps more of a longing to just be with, to be with God, to be with Jesus, to be loved by God. I just wanted to be with Jesus. And then in the last couple of years, and even more so in the last few weeks, the tears just come at the strangest of times. And over and over again, I've just had this sense that it's not my emotion. It's His. It's not my heart. It's His. It's His heart for me and His heart for His kids, you, and His heart for the world. And I'm learning to pay attention to the tears. Leonard Sweet describes it this way. He says, whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, you would do well to pay the closest of attention. They are not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you have come from and is summoning you to where you should go next. Mary saw Jesus. She didn't recognize Him. And here's the second step. When you don't recognize Jesus, when you don't feel like you see Him anywhere, when you don't recognize Jesus, step into the tears. Pay attention to the tears. Step into the tears, because you know what? I believe that at least in part, you're being drawn to His heart. Mary is at the tomb because of her love for Jesus, but I think she's weeping because of Jesus' love for her. And I understand the theology is not yet clear at this moment for Mary. I understand Paul had not yet written his letter to the church at Rome, telling people that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. It wasn't written yet in the Holy Scrolls that the cross would show us the full extent of Jesus' relentless love for us. But this love was already written in God's story. I just think somehow that love was starting to leak out into the world, like heaven just couldn't keep the secret. See, the cross is part of the good news. It's the part that shows us the depth of God's love for each and every one of us. It reminds us that God in eternity looked down upon us and seen all of our junk, our rebellion, our sins, and I want Him. I want her and my family. I'll do anything to make sure that they're not left orphans. I'll pay the price. I'll give my life. I'll go to the cross. And I'm not saying that Mary in that moment realized the full extent of the utterly amazing love of Christ that leads to forgiveness and our adoption into the family of God. But I am saying that the secret of God's love started leaking out through the cross, and then it burst out full go when the tombstone became a stepping stone. Because love like that, it turns endings into beginnings. It turns our lockdowns into breakthroughs. Listen, He loves you. Because He loves you, He loves you with all His heart. Follow the tears. And if there are no tears, ask God for the gift of tears. Ask God to soften your heart. Ask God to give you a taste of His love for you. Ask Him to break your heart out of the tomb. Look at verses 15 through 16. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," my teacher, my master, my leader. She's the first one to see Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him until he calls her by name. And when he calls her name, she recognizes Jesus. Listen to me. In my heart of hearts, I'm so convinced that he's calling your name. He's calling your name. He's calling our names. Now, right now, in this moment, he's calling our names, but we miss it. We miss it because we're so distracted. And I'm not necessarily talking about the kids and the details and even Netflix. I'm not talking so much about the outward distractions. I'm talking about the distractions of our heart and our minds. We're so distracted. We've let so many different voices into our ears and our hearts, voices filled with shame and judgment and arrogance and pride. And we just can't hear our names. But I believe in this moment, he's working to clear out the distractions. Which leads to the third step. Don't quit, follow the tears, and step into the stillness. You got to find a place, you got to find a time. Your time is not going to look the same as anybody else's time. Your stillness is not going to look the same as anybody else's stillness. But we need to step into the stillness. We need to quiet our hearts and stop striving. Because he's calling your name. He's calling your name because he loves you. We somewhere got this weird idea where we think that Jesus just didn't really realize how messed up we could get, that he didn't see or he doesn't know, he doesn't see our junk, not the deep stuff or the dark thoughts, the broken commitments. And if he did, he probably would not have gone to the cross, at least not for me. But all of that is so untrue. God knew that your life was going to be messy. Jesus knew that I was going to fail him, that I would betray him, not once, but many times. God knows that we're going to screw up often, and that's what the cross is all about. The whole point of the cross is that you're going to fail, and you're going to feel awful, and you're going to disappoint him and the people around you. But the cross reminds us of how far he will go to love you, no matter what. And you know, we need the cross to remind us so that when he calls our name, we don't run in shame or fear. Instead, we come. Anne Lamott describes her stepping stone moment. She writes these words. She says, I didn't go to the flea market the week of my abortion. I just stayed home. I stayed home and smoked dope and got drunk and tried to write a little. And on the seventh night, very drunk, she discovered that she was bleeding heavily. She thought she should call a doctor, but she was so disgusted that she'd gotten so drunk 1 week after an abortion that she didn't feel like she could ask anybody for help. And so she got into bed, shaky and sad and too scared to have another drink or take another sleeping pill. She turned off the light and she says, after a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner of my room. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment just to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't. But after a while, in the dark again, I knew beyond doubt that it was Jesus. I knew as surely as I feel my dog lying nearby as I write this. And I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends. I thought about what everybody would think of me if I became a Christian. And it seemed an utterly impossible thing that simply could not be allowed to happen. I turned to the corner and I said out loud, I would rather die. She wanted a tombstone instead of a stepping stone. But she said, I felt him just sitting there, watching me with patience and love. And I squinched my eyes shut, but that didn't help because that wasn't what I was seeing him with. And finally, I fell asleep, and in the morning, he was gone. The experience shook her so badly but she thought it was just an apparition born of fear and self-loathing and booze and loss of blood. But then, she says, everywhere she went, it felt like, I don't know, I had this feeling like a little cat was following me and wanted me to reach down and pick it up, wanted me to open the door and let it in. But I knew what would happen. Let a cat in and give it a little milk and it'll stay forever. And so I tried, she said, to keep one step ahead of it, slamming my houseboat door whenever I entered or left. A week later, she went back to church, so hungover that she couldn't stand up for the song. She didn't get anything out of what she thought was just a ridiculous sermon, but she shares this. She says, the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I couldn't escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. I felt like something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I just let that feeling wash over me. And I began, she says, I began to cry. I raced home and felt like that little cat running along at my heels was right there, and I walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. I opened the door to my houseboat, and I stood there for a moment. And then I hung my head, and I said, I quit. I took a long breath and said out loud, all right, you can come in. And he did. The risen Christ. On Good Friday, I wrote these words on Facebook. I wrote, there are so many images from that day, black, hard Good Friday, a ragged Jesus carrying a rugged cross, the sounds of a hammer on nails and the thud of a cross lifted up and dropped into the ground, two thieves on either side, one would receive grace, Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross. But I think the image that grips my heart the most is that final cry. It is finished. What is finished? Not love. Love isn't finished. Not faith. Faith isn't finished. Not hope. You can't kill hope. What is finished? The demolition of the wall that would keep us from God is finished. The greatest sacrifice of love, life poured out for us, that was finished. Shame was scorned. My sin was nailed to the cross. That was finished. But here's the most amazing thing to me. My adoption papers were signed. That was finished. I have a family. I have a name. I have a forever home. No longer a cosmic orphan. That's finished. Not just for me. It can be for you as well. Just surrender it all to Jesus. Quit trying to do it on your own. Let your attempt to do it alone be finished. Invite him to come in. It's that simple. Surrender your life. Invite him in. Some of you are more prepared for this than others, but if you have the stone that I encouraged you to bring, it might be like this. It might be bigger, smaller, whatever. But if you have that rock, just take a marker and write the words on that marker, stepping stone. I've wrote on this one already, stepping stone. Mark it on your rock. Maybe even date it if there's room, 2020, or just CV for coronavirus. And let this stone, if you're inviting Jesus in today, or you've already invited him in, if you're surrendering, or you've already surrendered, if you pray that prayer, just simple, Jesus, I quit trying to do it on my own. Would you come in? Surrender my life. I believe in you. I mean, if you've done that just now or ever, write those words, stepping stone, on your rock, and let it be a marker. God is going to use this time as a stepping stone for you to break through. And for those of you who are writing that down, let me challenge you. Be ready to give a reason for your hope. We are a people of hope living in a time when people need hope. We live in the days when resurrection power has been poured out, has birthed forth, the days when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And for the last few weeks, you've heard me say over and over again, now is the time. Dive into your front yard mission. Pray for and love your neighbors. But there's more. Please hear me. I've been convicted of this for the last 2 weeks. There's more. Now is the time to invite them into your hope, to share your hope, to share your story, to talk about Jesus, not in some kind of overbearing, I got it all figured out way. That's not our heart, but it's time to share your hope. Jesus has been walking the empty streets and knocking on the door of every isolated heart, and he's just looking now for an introduction. And we can do that by giving our neighbors a reason for the hope inside of us. And what is the reason? Verses 17 and 18, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. I won't talk to you about hugging. Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. She went to the disciples and said, I've seen the Lord. Very simply, the reason for the hope inside of you is that you are a loved child of the Father. And he is risen. Christ is risen indeed. You know, for centuries, that greeting has been our greeting on Resurrection Weekend. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is our hope. Not the coronavirus has risen and my kids are out of the house indeed. Not the stock market has risen and my finances are rising indeed. No, Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. And I've encouraged you already in a couple of emails, and you're just hearing this for the first time, join us in spreading that message, that good news all over our neighborhoods. He is risen on banners that hang on your front porch and yard signs and drawn in sidewalk chalk art. He's risen on posters and window art. He's risen on bulletin boards at the grocery store. Let's go out today and spread this message. He is risen. He's risen indeed. He is risen all over our neighbor, all over our communities. You know, not only Calvary's doing this, a number of churches here in the center region are doing this. And here's my final challenge, final step. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, he says to us today, everybody who's seen this as a stepping stone instead of a tombstone, he's saying, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Last step, step into the good news. Share the good news. You know, all over the world, as I listen on Zoom conversations and webinars, pastors and leaders are talking about, you know, what's going to happen when this lifts. What will the church look like? Will we gather again? Will we ever shake hands or hug again? How will we gather? I think that Jesus might be less concerned with how we gather and more concerned about how we scatter. See, if we think that we need a building to celebrate the resurrection, then maybe our buildings have become our tombs. Listen, the tomb is empty, and so are the churches. Jesus has left the tomb. He's taken resurrection power to every corner of every neighborhood, and I think that we should join him. Let's do it this week by spreading the news that he has risen and by sharing our story. Maybe just use hashtag good news. Record a two-minute story of what God has done in your life and put it on Facebook. And don't tag your neighbors. That's like calling them up. But send them a Facebook message saying, hey, I put this here, and it's really kind of important to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. Or maybe send an email or maybe even a good old-fashioned letter or talk to your neighbors from 6 feet away about the good news that God has planted in your heart. Let's share our story. Let's share the banner he has risen. Let's share our good news. And let's see where God wants to take us. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this amazing weekend where we celebrate a whole new chapter of your story. A chapter that we find ourselves living in, a chapter where resurrection power has burst forth and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and we have become a people of hope, going to a people who need hope. God, I pray that in these days to come that we would spread the news that you are risen, that we would share our good news story, that we would let people know what an amazing thing it is to have resurrection be a part of your story, to know that the best is yet to come. God, I pray for every person listening. Would you bless them? God, would you smile upon them and pour out grace upon them and let them know, give them a taste of your heart. Let them know how incredibly loved they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.